This morning, as we turn to God's Word, I want us to go back to that passage of Scripture that we read together. It's perhaps one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, and perhaps as we read it this morning, you may have thought, well, I know this passage inside out, and what truth is there that we can, or what new truth is there that we can gain from it? Well, I trust that I won't bring new truth. I pray that I will be able to bring fresh insights. But in many ways, I want us to leave this building this morning taken up with the goodness of God and, as it were, feeling wrapped around, embraced by the wonders of His grace. It's a chapter that holds three, many people would say, three different parables. In actual fact, there are three different stories with one parable. If you look at verse 3, it says, "So He told them this parable." And he goes on to speak of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We perhaps know them by different titles. But you've got these three stories. But I want you to see that there is but one parable in this. But if we start our analysis of this chapter from verse 3, with Jesus telling the parable, we in fact have missed the main point of the chapter. We've missed the trigger. Because if you look in verse 2, and forgive me, I'm using the ESV as I preach, but it's very much along the same lines as the New King James Version. And there in verse 2, we are told this, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" This is the trigger point. This is the main point of this chapter. There has been a criticism. It is issued or uttered as a criticism, but in fact, it is a glorious truth. It is a fact about the Lord Jesus Christ. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This was not the only time that a criticism was made of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in fact was used as a statement of great truth. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was criticized and he was mocked. They said, "This man saved others, himself he cannot save." And that's a glorious truth. Jesus saved other people, but in order to save people, he could not save himself. So this criticism is issued. And then we read in verse 3, in the ESV it says, "So he told them this parable." And similarly in the New King James Version. So the criticism has come in verse 2. The response comes in verse 3. And Jesus responded to their criticism. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had done this. In fact, it was a tool that he used in his ministry. If you go back to the previous chapter, chapter 14 and verse 15, we read this. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, but Jesus said to him, and he began to teach another story. Jesus took the opportunities as they were presented to him. He responded to people in the crowd, and he in a way, was a fulfillment of John's call in 1 Peter, not John, Peter's call in 1 Peter, that we should always be ready to give a reason to those who ask us. And Jesus was already ready to give a response to those who spoke to him. Now, as you heard this passage being read this morning, I wonder what thoughts came to your mind. I wonder what sort of message you are expecting, having heard this passage. And traditionally, we would see this as a gospel message, a chapter which tells us that we must repent of our sins and that God is willing to receive those who come in repentance. But in actual fact, that is not the main point of what Jesus is saying. That truth is there, but Jesus is in fact responding to and rebuking hypocritical legalism. Could be described as pride. The men who criticized Jesus in verse 2 were proud of their situation and they were criticizing other people. This man, said the Pharisees, receives sinners and eats with them. And Jesus is responding to that, and in effect he is saying, that's what you believe about me, isn't it? In fact, that is dead right. And I want you to understand that. But if that's all you understand about me, then you've missed the point. And when Jesus tells these three stories, he is wanting to drive home the truth about himself. He receives sinners. But the first story, Jesus says, not only do I receive them, but I go searching for them. And that's my first heading this morning. Jesus searches for wandering sinners. And that's what we describe as the parable of the lost sheep, verses 3-7. And Jesus is in effect portraying himself as the good shepherd. Now he's not developing that teaching as he does in John chapter 10. And if you want an understanding of Jesus as the good shepherd, you need to go to that passage and to see what he says about himself. Already in the Old Testament, that truth has been taught by David in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And we've got a glorious truth there. God is intimately involved with his people. In fact, as you go into Psalm 24, you have a greater truth, which is also brought out here. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, they who dwell therein. And God is saying, Jesus is saying here about himself that not only does he receive sinners, not only does he welcome those who come to him, but he in fact goes out to look for them. Jesus is not just a random visitor to this world. Jesus came into this world as its creator. Jesus came into this world as its sovereign. Jesus came into this world knowing that this world was created by him, and he was ready to give his life for his people within this world. Genesis 1 and 2 describe to us the wonders of creation. John chapter 1 focuses on the fact that it was not simply God the Father or God the Spirit who created the world, which is how you could read Genesis 1 and 2. But John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was intimately involved in the creation of this world. In Psalm 139, that great truth is brought down into a much more focused and intimate way. Psalm 139 tells us that God knit us together in the womb. Okay, it's a metaphor, and there's no attempt there at describing the biological wonders of conception and the gestation period. But God wants us to understand the truth that no birth is an accident, but is in fact the work of God. Acts 17 tells us that in Him we live and move and have our being. And Jesus is saying here that I've come into the world to search for sinners. I am the shepherd who is responsible for the sheep, and I am going to find them and bring them back. Following the incident of Zacchaeus, we have the statement of this truth that Jesus says he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, when Jesus came into this world, he was still the eternal Son of God. But by taking humanity upon himself, taking human nature, becoming God and man, he limited himself. And that's why in chapter 14, he tells another story. And in verse 23, he commands his disciples to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in one of the parables that he teaches there. The Great Commission commissions the church to go and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus is preparing for that commission here in these stories. He is saying, yes, I have come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. I have come to seek the worst of sinners. But this is not just an isolated incident in the life of the incarnate Son of God. This has to be the focus of the church. And friends, this morning, we should not be content with our salvation, but rather we should have that desire which the Lord Jesus Christ had to go and to seek and to save that which was lost. And in a way, our churches should reflect that searching spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the passages of Scripture that I just love is 1 Corinthians 6, where Jesus describes the church in Corinth. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that seems an incredibly negative statement, doesn't it? But notice what Paul goes on to say. But, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And Paul is there saying, all these examples of immorality, of broken lives, they have become part of the church. Friends, we are living in a broken culture. We are living in a culture that has turned its back on God. What do? Turn our back on it? No, we do what Jesus says here in this first story. We go out and we go to seek that which was lost, that we might bring it back. That's the first response that Jesus is making to this criticism. This man receives, or this man welcomes sinners. Jesus goes on to tell another story because he wants to make another point. Jesus values sinners. And that's what I believe he is teaching in the story of the lost coin. Now, we could see the lost coin teaching the same truth that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But I don't believe that that is the essence of what is being said here. We could simply have a coin, and this woman is so poor that having lost one coin, she hunts for it until she finds it. But I believe that there is more to this, and some commentators suggest that probably we're looking here at a piece of jewelry, maybe something like a necklace, or more likely a headband, which would have been worn with coins hanging from it, a bit like, I don't think we have, the ladies have them so much these days, but what used to be known as charm bracelets, the type of thing that husbands could build up from Pandora. I don't want you to get into trouble, fellas, but you can buy these bits to add to a bracelet or to a necklace. And this lady was looking for something which I want to suggest was of what we would describe as sentimental value. Was it a gift that had been given to her by her husband? Was it a family heirloom? Was it something that she'd been passed on, given by her mum? The point is, though, that this was not simply monetary value, but it was something that was precious. And friends, I want to link the truth of what I stated in the first point this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ owns this world. Every person that is born into this world is a creation of God. And when Jesus came into the world, he didn't come with a random intention. When he prays in John 17, he says, I have not lost any of those that you gave me. And Jesus came into the world knowing that he had come to save a specific group of people. And therefore, they were intimate. They were of value to him. And I want to declare this clearly this morning. Every Christian is valuable and precious in the sight of God. You're valuable and precious because you have been created by God. You are valuable and precious because you have been chosen by God. You are valuable and precious because you have been redeemed by Christ. Christ went to the cross, in effect, with your name on the palms of his hand, with your names written upon his heart. You are valuable to God the Holy Spirit because he is the one who has opened your heart that you might believe the truth. Jesus was criticized because he welcomed sinners and ate with them. He said, look, I want you to understand, not only do I welcome them, but I've come looking for them, and I value them. I give my life for them. Now, having stated that glorious truth, in a way, my third point this morning is a jarring contrast to make the point of what Jesus is making here. It was the scribes and the Pharisees who criticized Jesus for welcoming these people. So my third point this morning is false faith or false believers despise sinners. We live in a world that is horribly perverse. I don't say this lightly, but you look at what has happened in the last decade or so. People who have stepped outside the accepted social norms. Now, I'm not here talking about breaking the law, and I'm not trying to compromise things, but as soon as somebody steps outside of what is seen as socially acceptable, they are written off. They are condemned without trial. There is, in fact, no forgiveness. And that is what we see in the response of these people who were criticizing Jesus. When I make this point, I make it as one who is a sinner. Not in a simply in a general way. Scripture is clear, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture is clear that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But the essence of the gospel is that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came wanting to restore. But false Christianity, perverse Christianity says, those people are beyond redemption. I've got it right. No, friends. None of us has got it right. None of us is perfect. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There was another situation where Jesus was in the home of, again, another religious bigot. And a woman of the street, we'll just call her that, being a mixed congregation, came in. She anointed the feet of Jesus. And the host looked at Jesus and said, if this man was truly a prophet, he would know what sort of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And friends, there is a way in which we can hold sinners at a distance like that. And if that is our attitude, if we don't want to associate with those who have been broken by sin, then we are fitting into the category of the Pharisees and the scribes in this story. Now, God willing, this evening, I want to come back to this chapter, and I want us to look at the individual characters, particularly in this third story that we know as the prodigal son. But if we are to understand this message in its context, then we have to go to verses 25 to 30, where we see the response of the oldest son. So often we look at the younger son, the one who had fallen into sin and who repented. But Jesus is criticizing those who will not acknowledge those of their own sin. And he spends time looking at the older son. And notice the older son in verse 28. But he was angry and he refused to go in. And we have evidence here of the response of those who see themselves as self-righteous and better than others. I am not going to associate with the likes of him. I am going to keep myself at a distance. Now, in the earlier two stories, the parable, or the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin, there was rejoicing over the finding of the sheep and over the finding of the coin. And it is so easy to deny ourselves the joy of seeing souls converted. I've been in the ministry many years, and I long that more people who had been converted under my ministry. But friends, I can look back and I can remember times where there was a response to the preaching of the word and lost sinners came to faith. I went home after those services, elated, on cloud nine, we would say. Why? Because a lost sinner had been brought back to God. This older brother says, I'm not going to go in there. I'm better than he is. And he denied himself the privilege of worship and praise and rejoicing. False faith will look at personal effort. But verse 29, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And legalistic religion looks at self-effort. Look what I've done. Rather than looking at the grace of God and the mercy of God. And sadly, false religion will vent its bitterness. This older brother was perverse in his bitterness. But notice verse 30 as well. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the older brother is pointing out the sins of the younger brother. But friends, genuine Christianity covers a multitude of sins. You know, there was a time when it was a common saying in our culture, don't speak ill of the dead. And yet, when people put a foot out of place, according to current standards, they get pilloried. They get paraded, not simply through the press, but through social media. And that is what we are seeing here. This older brother is just placarding the sin of his younger brother. Friends, I stand before you as a sinner this morning. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I thank God for the gospel which says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that is the glory of the gospel. No matter what you are guilty of this morning, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The record has been erased. It has been forgotten. I don't want to be heretical in what I'm going to say now. We believe the omniscience of God, the all-knowing nature of our God. But God has got a terrible memory as well. And I say that metaphorically. Once the blood of Jesus has dealt with your sin, it is forgotten. It is erased. It has been dealt with. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Friends, this morning, I trust that you have seen what Jesus was doing in these three stories.